I don't have a reason for crying. I just can't stop. All right. I didn't have anything to do with this. So, found out about it last night. The girls came home and, or the girls called me and told me that, said, we tore the pews out. I said, okay, now what? And they're like, we don't know. What do you think? And I'm like, I don't know. So, I'm like, but, whatever. This, I'm not on. Am I not on?
It's hard to hear back here. No.
Okay, well, I'm trying just to be normal today. Starts out real normal. So is this better? Is it better if I sit here? All right. So this is how we sit around as a family at our house. We don't sit single file in rows in our living room. We have a big family. So this is what it's supposed to be like. And honestly, I'm more comfortable if I had a recliner right now than just preaching. So I'm going to do like I do in my living room when somebody comes over or I'm sharing with something today. And it may be interactive. I got some things that I understand about what I'm going to read. I got some things I don't understand. But fundamentally, I think that what my message is today, before I get into scripture reading, is that we're talking about identity, we're talking about being a Christian, and so laying the groundwork. We've been talking about the promised land and possessing the promised land, and today I want to just give some biblical background for that. There's an inheritance. That most people, and there is a lot of scriptures that talk about an inheritance of eternal life, and that we're going to inherit all this stuff when we die. And so I have, my personal beliefs on some of this stuff are that I believe that there's an inheritance that we're supposed to walk in here on this earth. That's for this earth. It's the kingdom of God. I believe the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, are the same thing. But I believe that they're not in afterlife. I believe they started when Jesus hit the earth and created the kingdom of God and created a place for us to walk and live in on this planet, to use his body, to use his faculties to function on this planet. And so we're just going to go to a very familiar scripture that everybody knows, and it's verse 8. I think the message of the morning has already been preached. I think that what I'm doing is the second. I think whether this lands or not is irrelevant. I think that we could all go home right now and be fulfilled for what happened, what's happening here this morning, what's happened. So go to Romans 7 first. We're going to start at the end of 7, verse 21. So Romans 7 and Romans 8 changed my life. And I need a Kleenex. So if I was sitting in my living room and I had a runny nose with my family, I'd be like, hey, somebody give me a Kleenex. Thank you. Now, what did you do with the trash? Huh? It's my pocket. Okay. So Romans 7 and Romans 8 changed my life. If you know the scripture, you know it's Paul in chapter 7 who is dealing with the inner battle going on inside of him about, man, the good I'm supposed to do, when I try to do it, I have no ability to do that. The bad I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. Like, I'm really a wretched man. He gets down to the end. He's like, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me? How do I solve this problem? And so I seen myself in chapter 7 for a long, long time. Well, the answer's in chapter 8. but I don't really fully understand it. I understand it. I've walked in some of it, but we're going to talk through it today. And so, verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Did he stop sinning? So he just said, I find myself bound to God after Jesus. So something happens. There's something changes when you accept Jesus. And you're no longer the same person. You're no longer the same thing you were the day before, even though nobody can see the difference, and maybe you can't even see the difference. I'm talking about inheritance here. I'm talking about you inherit something because he makes you a child of God. And when you become a child of God, you become heir to something you were not heir to the day before. Okay? So now you can be an heir. You can have an inheritance. You can have the richest dad and all this stuff and never actually walk in any of your inheritance the whole time, but it doesn't change the fact that when you get purchased, the minute you allow God, or oh my goodness.
Everybody stop leaning on the pew.
Did it really just break?
No.
Come on, Chris.
This is very disruptive to my sermon. So Jesus, he comes and he dies on the cross. All right, and I'm just gonna talk like I'm sitting in my living room.
Hey, Chris, you can come sit over here.
It's not.
Well, that would even be funnier.
Yeah. So I'm gonna say it like this. I'm just gonna lay a scenario out here, that Jesus comes to pay the price for you. He becomes sin, who knew no sin, so that you might become his righteousness. He becomes down. And he dies on the cross for all the sins of the world. All the sins of the world. And says, I've wrote a check for you. The only difference is you have to be for sale. Okay? So the minute you come to him and say, Lord, I'm for sale, which is accepting Jesus. I accept what you did. I will take your payment for me. And you accept what he did on the cross in your place. You were for sale. You've been bought. The minute you get bought, you are no longer yours. You don't belong to you anymore. You belong to him. And he makes you a child of God. And the minute he makes you a child of God, you are heir. You have an inheritance. Okay? And it doesn't matter if you're a bad son or a good son, you're a son or a daughter. And once you cross that threshold and you sell yourself and you're no longer yours, you're different, whether you see it or not. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And he gives you this gift, okay? Right here, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this wretched piece of junk that I am? Jesus is. It says right here, Jesus is. Now, you can't read Romans 8:1 in context without knowing them scriptures that are right before it, because it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, therefore, what therefore? Because of the purchase of your sin, because he bought you and your sin, he now owns both of them. And now he's no longer dealing with you on a condemnation level. You might need a lot of work, but you're not condemned anymore. You tear condemned houses down. They're not fit for use. You're no longer condemned. You might be as big a mess as you were the day before, but you're not condemned anymore. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When he purchased you, he grabbed you and put you in here. Condemnation stopped. Inheritance. What did you inherit? You inherited that you are free from condemnation, that you might need a lot of work. Chris needs way more work than I do. Look at him. But neither, go ahead.
I didn't hear an amen.
Neither one of us are condemned because we're in Christ. And Christ now is working with us. He's trying to work with us. Why? I'm going to show you. Romans. I'm going to read Romans 8 in a new way that you've never heard it before. Okay? Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened in the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in likeness to sinful flesh to be a sin offering. What you couldn't do, guess what, Paul? What you couldn't get done in chapter 7, Jesus got done. And he said, I see flesh. If I put flesh and the law in the same bowl, what happened? It's a mess. They can't do it. So, they're doing something wrong. Well, just tell them to stop. Well, just give them a sign that tells them what not to do. Just give them a sign to tell them it's just so simple. Just don't do that. Okay? But, okay, so we do it, and what happens? It makes it worse. I'm worse. Because now I know what I'm not supposed to do, and I still want to do it. I want to do it worse now. I want to do it more. Because that's flesh. Okay? And Jesus is like, okay, I'll go do it for him. I can do it. And he comes down in flesh, in the likeness of sinful man, and he does it. Okay? All right. Where was I? To be a sin offering. Verse 9. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might fully be met in him. Why did I stop? Because it doesn't say him, it says us. Let me reread that. And so he condemned the sin in us. That's what he condemned. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might fully be met in us. So what did you inherit? All the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in you. The payment fully made. You may look and go, I owe. Nope, we have a zero balance here. God's saying, I understand you owe, but somebody already paid the bill. All the requirements have been paid for. All the requirements of the law may be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here we go. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Okay? Does that mean that if my mind is not on the Spirit, that I am not, I stop becoming a son of God? Do I stop being righteous? Do I stop having my bill paid because I'm walking in the flesh? Remember, there are people, and when he's writing this, that have not been saved. They've not been purchased. Who are living according to the flesh, giving nothing to the Spirit. When you cross over and you've been purchased, guess what you get? You get righteous. You get a lot of stuff, but you get righteous. You get the Spirit of God given to you. I'll prove it. Keep reading. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Just what we talked about. Your flesh mind cannot obey the law. If you don't have the Spirit's help, your ability to walk out what's right is zero. You have to have help. You have to have His Spirit. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Okay? He's not saying, I've read this my whole life thinking, I'm in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Do we lose the Spirit of God? Once that Spirit's been given to me, I'm not in the flesh anymore. And you're like, oh, yes, you are. You are, because I watched you. You certainly weren't in the Spirit when you did that. Okay? Follow me. Something changed when you got bought. It didn't mean you stopped sinning. It didn't mean you started following the Spirit. You just got looked at. You just got treated differently. You are a son. But there are still people on the outside. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Once you cross that threshold, it says right here, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh. That's what that says. You're not. I know I'm laying out hard stuff to swallow. Whether you're good or bad, whether you're following the Spirit or not following the Spirit, does not put you back in the flesh. I'll explain this in a minute. The righteous thing is settled. It's hard because we look around. Let's keep going here. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if you want to argue the point that we move in and out of Spirit and flesh, then you would have to argue the point that the Spirit of God leaves you. Because this says they're synonymous. You can't be in the flesh and have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You can probably be a dirty dog living in your flesh. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're not in the flesh. This is what this says. I've never seen this before. I thought I'd run in and out of the favor of God my whole life. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So if you don't have the Spirit of God inside of you, you're not a Christian. You haven't been saved. You haven't been sold. You have not been bought. Because it's synonymous with being bought. When you get bought, you get the Spirit. Period. And if that Spirit dwells in you, I don't care what your flesh is acting like, you're not in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, according to the Scriptures. And if you say, I don't have the Spirit, then I become unsaved. Then if that's true, then I'm getting saved and unsaved 19 to 20, maybe 30 times a day. Got it? This thing has to be secure. It has to be above my head. It has to be above my do or don't do list, or I'm screwed. I'm Paul. I'm back in seven. Who's going to save me from the wretched man that I am?
Through
Jesus Christ. So Christ says, listen, I'm going to put you in me. And you're going to be, you have completely filled the law through me. Are you righteous? Through me, yes. Are you living right? Through me, yes. It's done. But it's hard to swallow. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of His Spirit who lives in you. A guy goes to sale. He buys a horse, an untrained horse. He takes that horse home. Is that his horse? Is that his horse? He owns that horse. Okay? That horse can't be ridden. That horse has got a new barn, it's got new feed, new hay, new stall. All this stuff came, and the purpose of this horse is to be ridden. This guy bought this horse to ride, but he can't be ridden. That's what a lot of us are like. Okay? And that horse can fight and fight and fight the system his whole life. Or he can learn to trust the guy that has his best interest out for him and meld into a relationship where them two can enjoy each other. And it's trust. And whether that horse ever gets to experience the pleasure of becoming perfect in unison with the master does not change the fact that it's his horse. He bought that horse, and he owns that horse. And that horse is staying in the same barn as other horses are and eating the same food as his other horses are. Do you understand what I'm saying? The horse got bought. There's no horses in here. Where was I? Yes. In the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, rather the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by which you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs to God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may share in His glory. He made us sons of God. So, let's talk about the spirit and flesh thing. Once we cross over, okay, once we've been bought, and we're now sons of God. We're owned. We're no longer ours, okay? We can still follow our flesh, or we can follow the Spirit. It doesn't change that we've been bought. So why would we just not get bought and then just go follow the flesh and do whatever we want? Why wouldn't we do that? I'm asking. Why wouldn't we just do that?
Because He's in us.
Correct. But why, what is Jesus trying to do? Like, what's he trying to get from us? Like, why all these rules? Like, what's going on here? Like, what is the plan here?
Because
It's because there's an inheritance that you can be an heir to an inheritance that when you're living in the flesh, even though you're saved, you're not withdrawing from it. He's trying to position us. He's given us the Spirit to lead us into all of your inheritance. And when we run off and do our own thing, following our flesh desires, it stops the flow of the inheritance. And so in my life, I have learned that what I want to do might want to check with the Spirit, because I want what's good. He's good. And He gives what's good. And He has good things for us. And He's given us His Spirit to lead us into those things, that inheritance. Turn to Ephesians. Does anybody have a comment to make right now?
I think I might like silly.
Go, bring it on.
We had a lot of issues with our chickens. And so people were trying to give us chickens because they felt bad for us. Matt gave us a chicken. She's done. And one day, this hen decided to lay an egg, and overnight, she changed, and I became afraid of her. Like, when she would hear me walk in the coop, she, like, would get this growl that was like, what happened? And I did it for, like, a week, and then I walked in the coop one day, and God said, that chicken could be you. And I was like, oh, okay. I'm going to be blind with poop stuck in my feet, God thanks. But he was saying, nothing changed. Like, that chicken had an identity in Christ. She was bought. I'm bought in Christ. The threat didn't change. Her house didn't change. Her appearance didn't change. Her surroundings didn't change. Food, nothing changed. Except she understood her new identity. She understood purpose. And it flipped overnight that instead of them being afraid of me, I was terrified of her because she would hear me coming and would get angry. Mm-hmm. And that was just, it's silly. Mm-hmm. But that really recognized in my mind of it flipped overnight. The threat flipped and it was gone. Mm-hmm. Because she understood purpose.
It's good. So y'all know that I've been back and forth, those of you been here, about works, law, no works, this thing, what about works? It is a fact that we're supposed to live holy. Okay? But we have no ability to do that. I just read you that we are our own kryptonite on that. But Jesus is working with us. He's basically saying, once you become a son, my Spirit is now pursuing you. You're not condemned anymore. You become a project that He's working out with you. Like and His purpose to make you holy is not so that you can just to be holy for nothing. The Spirit is leading you into inheritance. He's leading you into blessing. He's leading you into life and peace. The Spirit gives life and peace. Who wants more life and peace? I do. So I'm learning to trust that the Spirit is not just trying to make me do things I don't want to do and stop doing things I want to do. He's leading me to something that's good for me. And it's better than what I think. What I think fulfills me, only I can tell you at 50 years old, the greatest things in my life are when I know that I am doing something that the Spirit led me to do. Like, I'm living for my next intersection with the Spirit of God, because there's nothing better on the planet. Go ahead.
My journal entry this morning, just kind of praying about it, but it's all about the Spirit of God. It says this: Jesus had to do, he heard what the Father was saying, and he was doing it. And then a couple chapters earlier in Acts, I wrote this the other day, Mary told the servants at the wedding, listen to what he says and do it. Mm-hmm. And that really jumped off at the page. Like, listen, that's a real simple equation, but it's a little complicated. Listen to what he said to do it, and then do it. And then I just want to read this real quick. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak of only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will tell you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me, and then he will make known to you. And then this is my note: from God to Jesus, from Jesus to the Holy Spirit, from Holy Spirit to us.
No, I'll be right back. I grab my phone. I think I have a short that will do this better than I can do it. A what? No. You're not a social media, so you don't even know what short is. It does shorten your sleep. Okay, hold on 1 second. I have this. This is really good. When I heard this, I saved it. I'll send myself shorts.
You know what a short is, Chris?
Does anybody know what a short is?
A reel.
I'll does.
So somebody needs to take over for a minute while I find this. I knew this would happen. What'd you say?
10 minutes.
Come on. Okay, I got it. Who knows Mark Driscoll? Huh?
You're a son of God. You're not an alcoholic. You're a son of God. Your identity is not determined by what you do, but by what Jesus has done for you. And you are a son. Now, you have a struggle as a son, but that's not your identity. And I appreciate all of the recovery and addiction efforts to help people get clean. But it breaks my heart when somebody belongs to God and they're like, hey, my name's so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. You're a son of God who has a battle with alcohol. You are a son of God that has a battle with pornography. You are a son of God who has a battle with food. You are a son of God who has a battle with gambling. I've got 3 sons. Now, thank God, they're good men, and I'm proud of them. And they're not addicts. But let's say one was an addict. If you came and say, hey, who's that? This is alcoholic. No, that's my son. God doesn't look at you and say, that's my alcoholic. That's my lost son. That's my addicted son. That's my obese son. When he looks, he says, that's my son. And because you're a son of God, now you can exercise your dominion that the Father has given you over every aspect of your life. And what ruins most men is not that things that they hate destroy them. It's that things that they love seduce them. The biggest enemy you have is you. Not...
You're a son. I don't care what you're battling. If you were sold to Jesus, you're a son. Ephesians 1, verse 17. This is Paul. I'll just start in 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and in his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God places all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body and fullness of him who fills everything and everywhere, every way. Inheritance. You're joint heirs with that. But you can't get that, you will never experience that if you don't do nothing but follow your flesh around. It gives me a different motivation why not to be a dirtbag. I don't do things to try to earn God's love. I do things because of God's love. I want to experience God's love, and I can't do it unless I activate the vehicle given to me called the Spirit of God. That I actually take my sonship and the authority of it, and I start using that to overcome what's going on in my life, instead of me trying to overcome what's going on in my life. Because the minute I start trying to stop doing these things, I'm in checkmate. It don't work. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who gave me his Spirit and stopped condemning me and said, hey, brother, come here. I'll work with you. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Who in that crowd could have thrown the stone? Jesus. He was the only one without sin who could have picked up a stone and threw it to her. And I'll tell you, when they said, we should kill her, he didn't say, oh, no, we shouldn't. She deserves death. Jesus kneels down, writes his finger in the ground. You know who else wrote with their finger? On something? God, on the tablets of stone. And you know what? Jesus would probably be writing on the ground. This is a Gabeism. He was probably writing the law on the ground. That says she should be killed. Because he was there when that law was written. It was his law that said she should die for that. And if it's his law, and he's the one that wrote it, he's the only one that can have mercy on it. He's the only one that can choose to have grace. And he says, He who has no sin casts the first stone. We all know the story. There was two of them left. And he says, I condemn you no more. Now go stop doing that. Because you're following your flesh, lady, and it just about got you killed. Because if you follow your flesh, it leads to death. But good news, he's given you his Spirit, and if you follow the Spirit of God, it will lead you to life and peace and an inheritance. And we're just stupid not to exercise that. Just stupid. And I'm stupid. Tomorrow, when I follow my flesh and follow my spirit and follow my flesh and follow my spirit, I'm not losing my salvation. The Spirit of God's not leaving me. I'm just working it out. And I'm getting more and more convinced the more I read this book that it's better for me to not do that and to do this. And I will tell you, I said this last time I preached. I've just now started saying this because I'm 50 and I've been doing this for 20 years. I don't focus on my sin. I don't confess my sin. If I sin, I just move on. And if you follow me around, you'd be like, hey, you just sinned. I'd be like, yeah, okay, whatever, and just keep moving. Okay? You would think that I would be completely off the tracks right now. If you follow that line of thinking, that if you don't focus on your sin, sin will run rampant in your life. If you don't have some pressure against it, if you're not putting some pressure against your sin, it will just get out of control. Well, I'm living proof that that's not true. I'm not the same guy I was 20 years ago. I'm not good by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm not the same guy I was when I was 30. I'm not the same guy I was when I was 40. Because I'm more interested in the Spirit of God. I'm more interested in what this book says. I'm more interested in my next connection with God. Like, I can't wait because I'm a son. And he's not condemning me. And it's a freedom and a liberty that says, Paul says, I have freedom to do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want, but not everything that I want to do is profitable, is what he says. I have freedom in Christ to do whatever I want, but you won't. And Paul continually deals with this. When you're really preaching the gospel, like I'm preaching it this morning, somebody will say, oh, you let people go, and they'll just run off the tracks. No, they won't. They actually won't. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, will quicken their dead mortal body. And he will drive us to holiness. He does want us to be holy. Why? Because it's good for you to be holy. Do we like to eat Twinkies? Yeah. They're killing us. Am I going to eat another one? Probably. I'm just going to pray that it turns into a carrot. I have lots more, but we have an inheritance. We're sons. A huge price was paid. There was a big check written for this. A big one. Somebody paid top dollar for you. Top dollar. And when you get close to it, and you see how much it cost, it's not hard for the lady in the committed act of adultery to not have adultery the next day. Why? She had a collision course with the Savior of the world who could have had her killed, and he decided not to. And when you have that encounter with Jesus, it will change how you live your life. I promise you, it will change you effortlessly. She didn't have any trouble after that. I'm guessing. She certainly didn't in the next 7 days, I guarantee. That encounter with Jesus not condemning her was the power to stop doing it, to become more holy, to move her to a place where she can start to live in more life and peace. That's all I got. So, Lord, you're moving, Lord. Thank you for not condemning us. All things are possible through you and your Spirit in us. Lord, we are your vessels. Use us. Encounter us, Lord. Lead us into your inheritance, Lord, that you have for us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, hold on.
I want to say that this is from the Lord. I don't know who moved all this, but
I did not.
I feel that the Lord is telling us to get used to the unfamiliar. This has been confirmed to me multiple times. The Lord's personally been speaking to me through a prophetic word that was given to me. But one of the things right in the beginning of this prophetic word that was given to me was that the Lord was done rearranging the pieces on the board of my life, that he was going to wipe them off and start over. And right behind that came the word of get used to the of things being unfamiliar. Mike walked in this morning and says to me, standing back there, that he just heard a word this morning about the Lord saying to the church, it's now, the time is now.
That's right, it's now.
It's right now.
We may not get another chance.
Yes, but what's been holding us back as the church is the familiar.
Amen.
And I have to be honest, when I walked those back doors and I looked at this, I'm like, I don't like this, right? I don't know if the church stays like this. It's not the point. The point to me is that I'm telling you through the Spirit of the Lord to get ready for the unfamiliar. You can stay in the familiar. And what Gabe just shared with you, our sin is familiar. Feeling condemned by the Lord is familiar because it comforts us in a lot of ways. And God's calling us to step up into sonship and see things the way he sees. And not just for us. Yes, we have an inheritance, but in that inheritance that God has for us is a greater purpose. It's about all of those that aren't sitting here today. It's about all of the world that's lost and going to hell every day because they don't experience the things that's his inheritance. It's our inheritance as well. So I didn't want to take over here. I'll let that go. One last thing. Tracy, I'm putting you on the spot. The word she shared at the beginning, I think we're supposed to close today if you'll share it again. The word that she shared is about this. She said at the very beginning, whether you heard her when she couldn't, this is a prophetic word. She prophesied over what was being done right now.
Before you say that, yep. No, you're fine. Tracy and Josie are the ones that tore the pews out. And so how did that come about?
This word is from daily prophetic, and says, movement creates momentum. Yes, there are definitely times when we should pause and wait on God before taking action. But don't allow waiting on God to become an excuse for passivity, procrastination, or allowing fear to hold you back. Most often, clarity doesn't drop down from heaven. It unfolds as you take action. God lights the path directly in front of you as you move. In Joshua 3, God